We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In our study, and I wanted to address a question I had at halftime, and it had to do with unbeliever reversionism. I was trying to find out where I mentioned that. Remember what page?
115.
Oh, 115? So I haven't gotten to that yet.
No, it was last week, Thursday.
On page 115?
No, point 15 on page 107 or so.
Okay. Okay, 107. No, it's a good question. I need to clarify it. I was asked about reversionism, and let me just read point 15. I think I'm in the right place. Oh, that's okay. The lives of unbelievers who are in advanced reversionism function under the doctrines of demons. Okay, that's the sentence. Okay, the question had to do how is it that unbelievers get in reversionism? And the question is based on the concept that reversionism is specific to believers. In other words, they believe in Christ, they grow in grace or not, but let's say they grow in grace to a certain point of spiritual advance, and for whatever reason they go negative. And then rather than apply doctrine in their lives, they go back to human viewpoint, and then there can be human good that comes from that, and then evil that emerges from that. That would be a process by which believers go through the reversionistic process. So you revert back to where you used to be as a concept. Then the question was posed, is this something that unbelievers do? Well, I think that maybe an easy way to understand that is this. We live in a society in which there are believers and unbelievers. That goes on everywhere. But in a client nation, which is where we live, we'll use that as an example, where people are born and reared in a home and learn establishment viewpoint. And establishment viewpoint says that you obey the law. Establishment viewpoint says there's certain things you do in genteel society and other things you don't do. And so you become a good citizen of the society, but you're not a believer. And then for whatever reason, as you approach adulthood or while in adulthood, as an example, where you've always gone by establishment principles and support establishment viewpoint, some information comes into your soul and you buy into that, and what you've bought into is the lie. Now let me take what is going on in our client nation today as an illustration. There are quite a number of people who have decided to run for president, and quite a number of people who are in positions of authority in our client nation. And whether they're believers or not, I don't know, but they certainly do not appear to be supportive of biblical viewpoint. Okay, that could be believer reversionism. But my illustration would have to do with those who are unbelievers and have decided to buy the lie. And rather than staying with what we would call establishment viewpoint, which is we buy into the concepts, ideas, and principles that have been subscribed to over the centuries by this client nation, and they're deviating from those establishment viewpoints and are going elsewhere. And the elsewhere is a deviation from those standards to something that is worse. And the worse has to do with going beyond disagreement, but going through the process of wanting others to come around to their way of thinking and belittling them if they don't. And that would be unbeliever reversionism from establishment viewpoint. Is that a good illustration? Is that good? Okay. I think that we are on page 112 now, and at point 2. Let me go back to point 8. The Bible provides the mechanics of biblical interpretation, which theologians refer to as hermeneutics. An overview of two major passages on the subject are worth noting. The first one is what we noted in closing the first session. That's John 16, verses 12 through 15. And the text has Jesus Christ forecasting the arrival of the Holy Spirit at a point in the future. Okay? So, at the point in the future, hermeneutics is going to be a part of people's ability to grow in grace in the church age. The church age has not begun. This is Jesus Christ speaking. This is the incarnation of Christ. And therefore, he is telling what is going to happen in the near future. And what is going to happen is that the Holy Spirit is going to get involved in the life of everyone who believes in him. So we know that, and we'll probably get to it later, but we have, at the moment of salvation, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We've got passages that document that. And also, you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is an incremental concept. In other words, personal sin removes you from fellowship with the Spirit. And if you sin, a verbal sin, a mental sin, an overt sin, these kinds of things put you, quote, out of fellowship. And you simply confess those sins to the Father, you're forgiven of the sin, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and at that point capable of continuing your spiritual growth under the Spirit's teaching ministry. Okay? And so Jesus Christ is prophesying that concept, that the Holy Spirit is going to arrive on the scene at some point in the future, and this system is going to begin at that point. Okay, that's John 16, verses 12 through 14. In addition to that, we have on page 112.2, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14 gives the same information, but does so from the standpoint of Paul's utilization and application of what the Lord prophesied in John 16. So if you follow me on this, Jesus prophesied this in John 16. It's after the fact by Paul in his commentary in 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Before the fact, John 16. After the fact, 1 Corinthians 2. So if you're with me on that, we'll see what he's got to say. We start at verse 9. As it stands written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, this is knowledge gained through empiricism. Empirical knowledge is what you learn when you go to school. Also, those things which have not entered into the minds of men, that's knowledge gained through rationalism, which is a way that you can concoct things, are those things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, let's go back to the beginning. As it stands written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, that's what is going to be revealed in Scripture. Things the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, also those things which have not entered into the minds of men are those things which God has prepared for those who love him. But to us, God has revealed them through the Holy Spirit. Has revealed them. This is after the fact, see. So this, when this happened, it happened in Acts 2. But to us, God has revealed them through the Holy Spirit, for the human spirit, that's imputed at salvation to process divine thought. So how are you born? You're born with a soul and a body, okay? You're dichotomous, a body and a soul, but no human spirit. At the moment of salvation, one of the salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit is for you to be imputed a human spirit. The human spirit is what processes incoming information from the Bible. You've seen Operation Z. You know all about that. What's the first thing that happens when you hear the teaching of the Word of God? It is the Word of God going into the human spirit, and you get academic information that you then have to consider with your volition. I've said things here today that you may or may not agree with. That's fine. But if you do agree with it, that means that the incoming data was analyzed by you and you said, I believe that. Well, what does that mean? It means you used your free will to make a decision to say, I believe that. Now let me see if I want to buy into it. Maybe I preemptively used the word believe just a little early there, but you understand it. You understand what's been said. Now you have to analyze what's been said, and then you have to come to a conclusion with your volition that you believe it or not. So information comes in, you understand what has been said, and you say, I believe that. Then the Holy Spirit takes it and moves it into the cardia. That's the word heart in English. And heart is the idea that the the writers of Scripture use to circulate thought in the soul. Blood pumps in the heart, and it circulates blood throughout the body. When the heart quits doing that, you die. Okay, when you fail to take in the Word of God and therefore reject what's been communicated, then there's nothing in the heart, there's nothing in the soul's avenue where doctrine is stored, and that you believe that. Nothing is being transferred. It means that at that point you're not taking in divine thought, and at that point you're out of fellowship. That is where you can go into various stages of reversionism and so on. So to us, God has revealed them through the Holy Spirit. That's how you learn divine thought. But you have to understand it first. And when you understand it, you vote. That's volition. But to us, God has revealed them through the Holy Spirit. For the human spirit, imputed its salvation, investigates all things, even the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man understands the things of man except man's spirit within him? That's human systems of perception that acquire academic understanding of the mundane. That happens wherever you go. If you sit down to watch a television show, data is coming in. And you understand it or you don't. And if you do understand it, you can say, oh, well, I don't agree with that. Volition has said, he believes that, he said that, but I don't agree with it. And if you then go back and look at it again, you say, oh, I understand it now, I believe that. So volition is key here. And so there's a believing or not believing the mundane human viewpoint. Even so, the things of God, that's supernatural information, unknown to man and imperceptible by the human mind. In other words, the unbeliever cannot understand divine thought. The Holy Spirit has to reveal that. No one has known except the Holy Spirit, it says. Verse 12. But we have not received the world's spirit. Now, what has been received here? The Holy Spirit. The world, it says here, has an IQ. And that IQ is revealed in societies in specific ways. Generally speaking, does everyone agree in Client Nation America that a certain thing ought to be done? Pick it out. That could change. And it's gradually changing in our society about what is acceptable and what is not. But we have not received the world's spirit, but the human spirit, that spiritual IQ, the ability to understand divine thought from the source of God, in order that we might have a permanent knowledge, that's oida, to discern spiritual phenomena. See, what is spiritual phenomena? That the Holy Spirit indwells you. That the Holy Spirit fills your soul. Fills you. Do you believe that? That's knowledge that comes from Scripture. It's absolutely true, but it challenges the volition to believe something that is not typical in the human life. That somehow God has done something for you that is very powerful. You have to buy into that. Yes, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, you could say. And other people say, how do you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit? What's with that, dude? How do you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Because I just confessed my sins. And what's that got to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says that if you confess your sins, He's righteous and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all wrongdoing. And then over in Ephesians 5, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you pull the two together, and if you confess your sins, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? They say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. And you say, okay, that's fine. We're on another level of thought here. But we have not received the world spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things that have been graciously given to us under the authority of God. It's all scot-free. Verse 13. Which things we teach, not by teaching from the source of man's knowledge, but by teaching, that's didaktos, the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual truth, pneumatikos, that's masculine biblical truth, to a spiritual system, pneumatika, neuter, operation Z. Now, I've used terms there. If you're not familiar with our vocabulary here, you don't understand that, and that's fine. But I've explained to you the system by which you can acquire infinite thought that doesn't change. It's called truth. And if you know what doesn't change, you can always depend on it. And if you can always depend on it, then God's going to honor it whenever you use a piece of information that is absolutely true, because it says so in Scripture, it will always be that way. You can count on that. God will honor it every time. Now, there's some footnotes I want to engage with you here. In verse 13, we have this. Which things we teach, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom. Now, who's writing this? Paul. Paul is a smart guy. He spoke at least six different languages. He was a graduate of the University of Tarsus. He is from the tribe of Benjamin. He is a very smart guy. And he's a Jew. It adds to the brilliance. But by teaching, that's didaktos, the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, footnote 3. The system of divine didactics. Do you know what didactics has to do with? It has to do with communication of concepts, ideas, and principles associated with a certain area of study. And these are divine didactics, concepts from on high. The biblical system of hermeneutics that is applied to the interpretation of Scripture. Here's a little breakdown of hermeneutics. Point one, revelation. God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. I think I even have a picture. Some people like pictures. I just did a revelation. Number two, inspiration. Direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. So who are these 40-plus guys that wrote the Bible? All right. When they received the information, that was divine revelation that's been revealed to them. And, okay, what's the next step? Inspiration. Direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of this truth, that's aletheia, into written languages, the Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Koine Greek. Number three, interpretation. Pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. What does this passage mean? Okay, you got to go into the languages and do the grammar and such. Number four, communication. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. That's step four. Now the pastor teacher's involved. Number five, illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are unable to understand and retain Bible doctrines. You pay attention. You concentrate. You're able to understand. And number six, animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resonant doctrines to life and circumstances. That's where you take what you've learned. It's been retained by the Holy Spirit. Your volition, the Holy Spirit can remind you, incoming data in a situation arises, incoming data from the world. And the Holy Spirit, okay, let's go to our inventory of ideas. What have you learned that could address this situation? He recalls it to your mind and you consider it with your volition. I've learned that if I do or say this, that this will address the issue before me. Think, do, or say. And that's animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resonant doctrines to life and circumstances. Now, that is a system of divine didactics. That's what that's called. Now, point four, Operation Z alerts us to this. But we want to go in doing so to addressing this. In footnote 4, 1 Corinthians 2:13, pneumatikos. Adjective from pneuma, the word spirit, thus meaning pertaining to the spirit or what is spiritual. Often pneumatikos is used in contrast to that which is sarkikos, fleshly or carnal. So you can think in two ways. You can think from the word of God, which is spiritual, or you can think carnal, which is from the flesh, the body, the sin nature, human viewpoint. And that's 1 Corinthians 3:1. Or that which is psychikos, natural or unspiritual, and here we see it in verse 14. Now, what is thus spiritual requires the enlightening or regenerating work or the endowment of the Spirit upon the human spirit for there to be meaning in life. So it's a combination of events that transpire while you're growing in grace. First of all, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Incoming data has to be considered. That's volition. Yes, I believe that. That moves it over to the inventory of ideas in the soul, which is there for recall and application. And then when events occur, you consider the incoming information, you go to your inventory, and if you've got anything that addresses the situation in your memory banks, you can recall that and make a volitional decision to either use it in a certain way or not. And that's the process by growing in grace and then using the information to use divine thought to address the issues and circumstances in your personal life. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The soulish man, that's psychikos, dichotomous unbeliever with a soul but no human spirit. Unbelievers do not have the human spirit that processes incoming information from the Holy Spirit. So they're dichotomous, not trichotomous. The soulish man does not accept things from the Holy Spirit, for to him they're foolishness. Furthermore, he is not able to even acquire academic understanding. That's gnosis, academic understanding of biblical truth. The unbeliever can hear what's being said, and he may process it and say, I want to try and understand that. If he does, in his mind, understand it, it cannot be accurately applied. The Holy Spirit must make it real to you, not academia. So gnosis is academic understanding of biblical truth. In other words, you can go to college, maybe even high school. I don't know if anybody does that. It may be illegal to do it now. But used to, when you went to college, you could take the Bible as literature. And so I never took it. But you could go into the classroom and the teacher stands up in front and everybody's got a Bible, I assume. I don't know that, but why have such a study if they don't have Bibles? And then they can teach the Bible as literature. So what are they going to talk about? They're going to address it as literature. So who are these guys? There's over 40 of them. Are we going to study all 40 guys and what they had to say and how they said it? And what does it mean, by the way? It's in a classroom. So if you study the Bible as literature, you may as well be studying War and Peace. I like that as a way to describe the Bible. It's all about war and peace. And we're in the midst of the war. Okay. Have I done that? I think I've done it. Academic understanding, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, you discern things from the Bible through the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. That's how you get the information. The unbeliever cannot do this. So anakrino is the word discern. The Holy Spirit sheds light for the believer to examine, to scrutinize, and decide. And that's called illumination. And that's the last one right here. And then you pull the volitional trigger and make application from what you've analyzed. And that's the last step. So at the moment of salvation, the new believer receives seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's see. We got seven of these. Okay. Well, let's get cracking. I think I have a picture of this too. Some people like pictures. Here's what we've got is efficacious grace. The power of the Holy Spirit to observe and act on the positive volition of the unbeliever and makes his expression of faith effective for salvation. Okay? That's salvation ministry number one. Notice the seven, I failed to put it in my notes here, but it's understood. At the moment of salvation, the new believer received seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. Efficacious grace, the power of the Holy Spirit to observe and act on the positive volition of the unbeliever and makes his expression of faith effective for salvation, and that's in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Then there's the sealing ministry. The positive volition of the unbeliever is converted to salvation, whose eternal future is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit sealing his name into the book of life. It is the Holy Spirit's signature guarantee of that person's eternal future. That's noted in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, and chapter 4, verse 30. So now your name's in the book of life. Do you know if your name gets in the book of life, you can't get out? Why is that? Because once you place your personal faith in Christ, you can never lose your salvation. You can rob banks. You can shoot up people in a parking lot. Whatever you do, you can't lose your salvation. Got that? You go shoot up a bunch of people, you don't lose your salvation. Jeffrey Dahmer. Anybody, you remember Jeffrey? Old Jeff? Some of you don't have any idea who Jeff is. Jeff invited his neighbors over for supper. And he cut them up. And like you go to the grocery store and buy a piece of meat and come home and put it in the freezer. Okay, that's what he did to his neighbors. And then every now and then he'd pull a piece out and cook it and whatever you do. I don't know how you cook, but he cooked the neighbor and had the neighbor for supper. Okay, Jeffrey Dahmer. You can Google him. So what's my point? Why am I being so crass as to bring this up? I want to take something that is so crass and unbelievable to make a point. What if at age, say, 15, Jeffrey was sitting at home and decided to turn on the television, and up pops Billy Graham? I picked Billy because he was always on television back in the day, and he always gave the gospel, and he gave it correctly. So I'm saying Billy Graham was on TV, and he didn't know who this guy was, but he had a very magnetic personality, and he decided to listen to what he had to say. Didn't know Billy. And Billy gets around to giving the gospel. If you place your personal faith in Jesus Christ, you will have salvation at that very moment, and you'll go to heaven when you die. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven. You're going to be saved forever. And on and on Billy would go. And Jeff said, I believe that. So Jeffrey's saved. And then somewhere something went wrong with Jeff. He didn't go to Bible class, and if he did, he didn't concentrate, and all these kinds of things. He said, oh, it's just boring. And then things happened, and maybe one of the neighbors got him ticked off, and he said, I'll show him. And so he kills the neighbor, and he drags him into the basement and doesn't know what he's going to do with him. And he thinks, you know, I think I'll just cut him up and put him in the freezers. The police will not know this. And then he gets to thinking, he's lost his job. He didn't have enough money to go to the grocery store. And he gets to thinking, well, hey, I've got some meat down in the freezer. What's my point? My point is that salvation is acquired through faith alone in Christ alone. And when you express that to God, your soul is saved and you have eternal life. What happens after that is a completely different discussion. But you're saying to me at this moment, well, is that really the kind of thing we want to happen? Where somebody can just believe in Christ and then go eat his neighbors, and that's okay? No, it's not okay. Do you know, here's the misery of it all. If you're an unbeliever, you go to the lake of fire for all eternity. Jeffrey, because he placed his faith in Christ, gets to go to heaven, but chop cotton on the back 40 for all eternity. Come on now. Have you ever chopped cotton? It's going to be on a new earth, okay? And there's not going to be any sun, but maybe some places on that new earth where the temperature gets really hot. You know, a portion of it will be globally warmed, say 100 degrees a day. And the sun doesn't set, but there you are chopping cotton for all eternity. But happy to be there, not in the lake of fire. Tough crowd today. Okay, let's get regenerated and maybe call this off. I see that you've about had as much as you can bear today with my Jeffrey illustration. Regeneration. This is the born-again clause of the believer's salvation package. We're all born physically alive but spiritually dead. The second birth has to do with the soul acquiring eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. Wow, that comes up again. C, the renewing by the Holy Spirit in Titus 3:5 and the born-again clause in 1 Peter 1:23. Jesus uses the latter phrase in John 3, verses 6 and 7. Jesus used the phrase, born again. What happened before is over. What happens afterward is a problem, but you can't lose your salvation. May as well finish the page. Just do that. Baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit takes us and enters us into union with the person of Christ. This results in the believer sharing what Christ has, which includes, number one, you have eternal life. The moment of faith alone in Christ alone, you have eternal life. Can't get rid of that. It's eternal. The imputation of divine righteousness. You have God's righteousness imputed to you through which flows logistics as long as you're on this planet. So you want to make sure you got groceries? Believe in Christ. Number three, we share His destiny in heaven. That's where we spend eternity, with Him. Number four, we share Christ's election. In other words, we're elected into the royal family of God through Christ. Number five, we are baptized into His royal family. And six, we become a new spiritual species. Now let's note something on election. Election refers to being adopted into the heavenly community by grace, through faith, not of works, 2 Timothy 1:9. And we note this in closing. New spiritual species refers to our entry into the spiritual body of believers. Humanistically speaking, there are only four races. Everyone in this room is a race of some kind. Combos, really. We don't have any purebred people anymore. You can marry whoever you want to. So that's the point. So we have the original races that came out of Eden and so on. But then things spread around the globe and people started marrying people of other races. Got that? Okay. Humanistically speaking, there are only four races. There are combinations of the ones I'm about to give you. Semitic from Shem, Hamitic from Ham, and Japhetic from Japheth. And number four, Abrahamic or Jewish from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Believers, regardless of their human species, become members of the heavenly spiritual species at the moment of salvation. Now, whatever you think you are, and as I glance across the room, I'm saying most of you, if not all, are Japhetics, but not purebred. You send your data, what do you do, sneeze into a napkin and send it to Salt Lake City? I don't know how this works. But Salt Lake takes it and puts it under a microscope and then to tell you who all you are related to way back before you can even remember. And there's certain people who tried this, and one of them decided she was an Indian and decided to run for president. And it turns out that she was an Indian about as much as her thumbnail on the end where you clip it off anyhow. That's how much Indian she was. And maybe president. We have an Indian president. So there's not, look, it's fine if she's an Indian. I don't care. I've always enjoyed Indians, especially in Western movies. They're very colorful. And, well, they are very colorful. The feathers and all. And they still do this, some of them. Look, I'm just trying to tell you they're different races, okay? And this woman thinks she's a different race. She's white as a sheet, but she thinks she's an Indian. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here today. It is our prayer that Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, make it real to us, may it be retained, and may we have the good sense to apply what we know. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Karis human kai rene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuru himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.